Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus chapter number 33, and I'll finish up this series. I don't usually preach series on Sunday mornings, but the Lord led me to preach this series. I know that, and I've been preaching a series on Exodus chapter number 33. Show me thy glory is what the Bible says in verse number 18. We're going to start reading there. But I've been preaching. I've preached five messages already, and today would be the sixth in this series. And last Sunday, I took the morning and the evening service and preached out of that. And then this morning, Lord willing, this will be the conclusion. And Exodus chapter number 33, you pray that God would speak to our hearts today. Let's read verse 18 down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says there, "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for letting us be here today. And God, all the many blessings you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us from the Word of God today. Lord, I am weak and in my flesh, and I'm unable, God, to do anything. And I come humbly asking, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts and give power in the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, that it might be attended with the witness of the Holy Spirit to our hearts and our lives and our minds. I pray you do today exactly what you want to do in our hearts and our lives, that nothing would hinder the hearing or the preaching of the Word of God, that nothing would grieve the Holy Spirit. Lord, you are our honored guest today. We value, and Lord, we desire your presence and your power and in our midst. And Lord, just speak to our hearts and have your way, Lord, for the benefit of all of us that are here, for the benefit of those that aren't here even, those that will hear the message maybe on tape or on radio or something like that. God, we don't know how you work and who all you're able to touch, but God, we know that you said in your word that your word would not return unto you void, but it would accomplish that which you send it out to do. Lord, do a work in our midst. Help us in our county with all this tragedy and all this heartache that's going on. I pray that, Lord, we might see your glory. God, that your name might be manifested and glorified. And God, you do a work in our county and in our country. God, we're a needy people. We commit it into your hands. We ask it in Jesus' name and amen. Let's read verse number 18 one more time, and we'll get started this morning. That's what I've done every time as we've come to preach out of this passage of Scripture. And this is what I've really desired to get down to, if the Lord would let me. And now I ask that the Lord would help me. But verse number 18, the Bible said, and this is Moses praying once again, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And if there's ever been a great example in the Bible of answered prayer, this chapter number 33 and chapter number 34 is that great example. I mean, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7, it says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." And that's what Moses has been doing here in these two chapters. He asks and he receives, and he asks again and he gets something else, and he asks again and he gets something else from the Lord. The Bible said in Jeremiah 33 and 3, it says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So thank God that down through the ages of time, there has been people that has prayed and has not taken no for an answer, but they prayed and they prayed and they prayed until they got an answer. And Moses is like that here. He prayed that God would pardon the people because they'd sinned a great sin against the Lord. And so he prayed that God would spare them from his wrath. And God answered that prayer and he spared them from his wrath, and he prayed for God's presence to go up with them in the Canaan land. They didn't want to go just with an angel, but they wanted the presence and the power of the Lord. And God said he relented there, and he said he'd send his presence, and in sending his presence, he was sending his power to go up with them. And so he prays and he asks and he receives. And here in verse number 18, he says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And all of this in chapter 32 and 33 and 34, it is a type, it is a picture of revival. Now, when real revival comes into our midst, there's going to be some steps that lead up to revival. And we've seen some of these steps as we've studied here these past few weeks. There's going to be, when real revival comes, there's going to be repentance among the people of God. And they repented over their dancing and their worshiping of the golden calf. It said in 33 and verse number 4, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. And they repented over their great sin against God. And so the Bible says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. And so there has to be repentance if there's going to be revival. And there has to be humility. There's going to be a humbling of the people of God if there's ever any hope for revival. The Bible said in verse 6, and the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And so that which they had used to make the golden calf, they seen that great stumbling block in their lives, and they stripped themselves of that which they had made an idol out of. And what we see there is a humility, a humbling of the people of God. And there's separation. Verse number 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp afar off. And there's a renewed spiritual interest among the people of God. In verse number 8, the Bible said, and it came to pass when Moses went out under the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And the tabernacle in the middle of the camp did not keep them from worshiping and dancing naked around the golden camp. But when they did something different and they took the tabernacle outside the camp, then the people begin to have a renewed spiritual interest in the things of God. And every day when Moses went out, they would stand at their tent door and they would watch what Moses was doing, because they knew that the presence of God was gone from their midst. And so now all of a sudden, when God's gone, somebody, thank God, stands up and says, you know what, we're in a mess. We're in a mess, and I'm not willing to get involved yet, but I hope somebody does. And every day when Moses would go out there, boy, here they'd stand and they'd just look and they'd watch until Moses went into the tabernacle. When real revival comes, there's going to be a renewed spiritual interest. There's going to be intercession. And there was Moses interceding in verse number 9. It came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. There's going to be a visitation once again from on high. God is going to come and visit his people when there's a revival. A real revival takes place. And so there's steps that leads up to that. And also when a real revival comes, there's going to be certain spiritual truths and things that are going to be manifested and take place among the people of God. And that's what we're going to look at today. Now, in Moses' case, he sees God as he's never seen him before. That's what a real revival would do for us. We'd see God like we've never seen him before. And that's what happened here in these verses we're going to look at today. But now the question to us ought to be this. Well, is that for just Moses or is that for everybody? Is that for us today? Is that something that just was one time event and that's over and done with? Or is that for everybody? Is that something we ought to be praying and asking for and looking for in the church in 2012? Well, we're going to see some of these things that happens when real revival comes. Number one, when real revival comes, we're going to see the glory of God. That's what Moses prayed for in verse number 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And I've preached on this before, God's glory. What even is that to see the glory of God? Well, if you studied this out, and I'm not going to go all through it today, but what you would find out that glory is all of a person's power, all of a person's possessions, all of their wealth, all of their influence, everything that they have and they are and everything about them, that is their glory. The Bible says in Psalms 19:1, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. Hey, the whole earth declares the glory of God. His glory is written from the sunrise to the sunset. All of those things declare the glory of God. How many stars are there, preacher? Nobody knows. How big's the universe, preacher? Nobody knows. It's so big. Nobody knows. I don't believe God's done writing His glory in the heavens. You know, to be a galaxy, for something to be designated in the heavens as a galaxy, there has to be a minimum of 100 billion stars. That's all. They just has to be 100 billion stars to make up a galaxy. How many galaxies are there, preacher? Nobody knows. God's a big God. The heavens declare the glory of God, the Bible says. And so, I mean, it's not even, we've not even got to that understanding yet as minute little people upon the earth. We don't even know how big and how glorious that the heavens are. But I'm telling you, there's something closer that we can look at that shows us the glory of God. Look in, keep your place here. Look in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Now, Old Testament, glory of God, that's your power, that's your possession, that's your wealth, that's your influence, that's everything about you. But we come to the New Testament and there's something that declares unto us the glory of God. Something a little closer than the heavens. The Bible said in John chapter 1 and verse number 18, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 and 18, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You know, the Bible said in Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. John chapter 1 and verse number 18 says that the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared them. You want to know what the glory of God looks like? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 14. Backing up just a little bit. The Bible said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld, what's that say? His glory. Say, I didn't know we could see the glory of God. Oh, yes. It is God's perfect will that we see the glory of God. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to see God's glory, all you have to do is look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's declared Him 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Real revival is characterized by renewed vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. When we have revival, it's going to be all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be all about Him. You know, we sing sometimes how that many songs about Christ and what He means to us. There's a song we sing here at church. We sing, "He is to me more precious than gold." Well, I like that song. But you know what? In revival, when revival comes, we'll sing that song and we'll mean it. It'll be borne out in our lives that He really is to us more precious than gold or silver or any other thing that floods into our life and steals our heart and mind away. And there's a lot in this world to take your mind and your heart off the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we say, "I love the Lord. He's precious to me." But we spend more time on things of this world than we do wanting and desiring the Lord Jesus Christ. But when real revival comes, we'll say, "I just want to know more about Him. I want to know more about Him, and I want to spend more time worshiping Him than I do looking at Facebook or than I do watching football or the Olympics or any other thing." You know that's how we are. "Oh, I love the Lord. He's more precious to me than gold and anything else." But we'll spend about 10 minutes in the Word of God and we'll spend hour upon hour watching stuff, playing and going and running. And you know how it is, chasing after the things of this world. He'll be the most precious thing to us when real revival comes. You study the great hymns of the faith down through the years, those that have meaning, those that stir your soul. And you know what you'll also study? You'll study the history of revival. Tell you one of my favorite songs, Isaac Watts. He went to his father. His father was a minister, and he said, some of the songs we have, he said, I don't like them, and I wish we had something else to sing. And they said, "Well, go write your own songs." And you know what he did? He said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done He groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut His glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden on my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day." Buddy, I'm telling you, that's a song. Amen. There's a whole lot of them. I wouldn't even have time. I could preach a long time on songs that came out of the great revivals of the past. But revival is the glory of God, the Lord Jesus passing by. Now that's what's happened in Exodus chapter number 33. The glory of God's going to pass by. And Moses knows that the glory of God's passed by. And when we have revival, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our midst and manifests Himself. And we know it. We know that was Him. And it thrills our hearts and it revives us again, like the old song says, "Wilt thou not revive us again? Revive us, O Lord," the Word of God says, or the old song says, we're going to see the glory of God. And so there's something else in that back in Exodus chapter number 33. He said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now, here's what God does for him when he prays that prayer. It said in Exodus 33 and verse number 19, he said, and he said, that's the Lord. He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." When real revival comes, we'll see the glory of God. But I'll tell you something else we'll see. We will see the goodness of God. You know, the closest you and I have probably ever got to revival, real revival in our lives, is when we really begin to see in our lives the goodness of God. Isn't that interesting? That he says, when you see my glory, I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass before you. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing you and I have today is because of him. I wonder how much, I was thinking this morning when I was getting ready, we've got so much. We think we can't get to the place where we don't have anything, but we could get there. Every good thing you got's because of him. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The fact that you had a bed to sleep in last night is because of him. Do you have fresh water to drink? You got clean clothes on your back. You've got friends. You've got family. You've got a church. We've got the old time songs, and we've got the Word of God, and we've got food, and we've got fellowship. And if you had an offering to put in the plate this morning, that's not because of you. That's because of him. But you could ride to church and didn't have to walk. That you ain't had a desire to go to church, it's because of him. I'm telling you, every good thing we have is because of him. The Bible said in Romans 2:4, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the goodness of God that helps us to see that we even need to repent of our sins and turn again to the Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time this morning that you remembered that you ought to be in hell, really? You just got around an old-fashioned altar and thanked him that you wasn't in hell. That's the goodness of God. That's the mercy of God that lets you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and brought about conviction in your life, and you trusted Christ as your Savior. That's the goodness of God. It's not because of anything good that you ever did. You know, something doesn't have to be wrong to go to the altar. Sometimes you go to the altar because it's right. It's right, and you have to, and you want to. Hebrews 13:5 says, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Just thanking him, that's a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice of praise. Our lips, and when we have revival and the Spirit of God comes, boy, I tell you, there's such a spirit of thankfulness among God's people. You just got to thank him. You just got to praise him. I know last Sunday morning, you know, we had a good service, and I thank the Lord for meeting with us and everything. But when I went to the altar, I went because I was about to bust. Because I got thinking about how good God was, and I sat down on the front pew, and the Spirit of God came by and spoke to my heart and spoke sweet peace to my soul, and I just had to do something, so I just thought, I'll just thank you for what you've done. It's all right to go to the altar and just praise him. Just thank him. It's all right to do that. We ought to do that. When real revival comes, we will. We'll see his glory. We'll see his goodness. Look on down in this verse. We'll see his godness. Now, I didn't read that in the book. I made that up, but I believe that'll fit right here. We'll see his godness. He said, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee. And here's where it is. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, look over in chapter 34. And this is the next day. This is when God revealed his glory to him. And he told him to come up into the mountain, meet him there. And the Bible said in verse number 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord," capital L-O-R-D. Jehovah God, self-existent God, always has been God, always will be God. God was God before there was dust in the universe. God was God. Well, that's hard for us to imagine. I remember laying on my back as a little boy, looking up at the clouds in the sky, thinking to myself, if God made us, who made God? Nobody made God. God made us. God was there. God's always been there. Never been a time when God wasn't God. And the Lord proclaimed His name, proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation.' And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped." There we see his godness. God passed by before him and proclaimed His name, the eternal creator of the universe. What we see in these verses, we see the sovereignty of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the kindness of God. We see the judgment of God. Boy, it'd help us if we could get a bigger view of God. Moses needed a greater vision of God and all who He was. People today, we've got all of our problems could be go back to the fact that people have got a warped view of God. They don't really understand or see God as He is. People talk about salvation, you know, like you go to the grocery store and pick up a gallon of milk and you go down to the church and you pick up salvation like that, but that's not how it is. Who does God save anyway? Look back in verse number 19 of chapter number 33. Who does God save anyway? He said in verse number 19, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." That is the sovereignty of God. That ought not to scare us. That's who God is. Who's God save anyway? God saves who He will. That's what the Bible says. He says He'll be gracious to who He will be gracious. And He'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's the grace of God that you and I could even say we're saved. Who done that anyway? God done that. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." Free will ends you up in hell. That's where your free will gets you. Free will get you a society that will shut the door on God and don't want anything to do with God and will end up killing and massacring each other. That's where free will gets you. Free will gets you down in the bar. Free will get you down in the prison house. Free will get you just as far away from God as you can go. But I'll tell you, it's the mercy and kindness and grace of God that comes along and intervenes in a sinner's life and makes a change in their life and even causes them to desire to want to be saved. That's the goodness of God. God saves sinners in spite of ourselves. That's the grace of God. In spite of you and in spite of me, God still comes by and loves us and lets us hear the gospel, convicts us of our sin, gives us the faith, gives us repentance to trust upon His holy name. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what Jonah said. You know, when the whale spit him out on the land. When revival comes, during times of revival, there's always a harvest of souls. Revival is for the people of God, but in revival, there's also a time where souls are saved. And you know what happens during real revival? Those that get saved, they stay. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? I mean, instead of having somebody come and say they got saved and then the FBI can't find them a couple of weeks later, in real revival, people come and get saved and they stay. And they grow and they're a blessing, and God takes that generation and He uses them for years and years after a real revival. God does a work of salvation in people's lives. I've read and studied about different revivals down through the years. One time, many years ago, there was a revival over in Wales, and there was a revival among those who worked in the coal mines. Thousands of people and communities, little communities over there. And God came through and gave a great revival, and man, a whole multitude got saved. And there's so many of them in the mines that got saved that when they would go back into the mines to go back to work, that the mules couldn't understand what they wanted them to do because they quit cussing. There was such a change. There's mass chaos because they had quit cussing. You read about real revivals, you'll read about saloons shutting down because nobody come in there anymore. And the saloon owner go down there to see what's going on and get saved by the grace of God. Do you know in the revival of 1859 in England, there was so many people got saved that the churches couldn't hold everybody. They built little chapels all over the country of England for people to come and worship God and have church. And now that the revival's over and we're well over 100 years removed, now they've been turned into bars and pubs and bed and breakfast and private homes and all that. But I'll tell you, the evidence is still there. When somebody passes by and says, "Who done all that?" the only answer when real revival comes is, "God done all that. That's who done that. The Lord done that." In that same revival in America, in New York City, at one time there was 10,000 people a week getting saved. And in a year's time, 1 million people got saved, and they felt the results of that revival for 40 years after that revival in 1859. The revival of 1859, and on we could go this morning. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book about the surprising work of God. And he said in that book about revival, the revival that started the Great Awakening, he said in the town of Northampton, Massachusetts, he said there was scarcely a single person in town, young or old, unconcerned about the great things of the eternal world. He said in 1735, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. And you know, that was the beginning of the Great Awakening. And you know something this morning? Without the Great Awakening, there'd be no America. A revival birthed our nation. And that's why we have a nation that is based upon Bible principles. Baptist principles. That's a result of a revival. Who done that, preacher? God done that. That's the only answer to that. God passed by. And God was God, and all that God would pass by again. Because I'll tell you, we're in a mess. We'll see the goodness of God. And last of all this morning, we'll see also in times of real revival, we'll see the gospel of God. Now, look in verse number 20. Let me show you this. The Bible said in verse number 20, and he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Now, there's two things I want to say about those verses. We'll see the gospel of God. In those verses, there is a protecting and there's a revealing.
And the first thing we see is the protection that God provided there. God explained to Moses that no man could see his face and live. See, Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He said, I want to see you in all of your glory, God. That's my prayer request. But God told him in verse number 20, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So God had to provide some protection for Moses so he could see just a little bit of the glory of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world some 2,000 years ago, did he not? Well, I tell you, at that time the world was in a mess, sort of like it is now. It's in a real mess without God. And they weren't hearing anything. They hadn't heard anything from heaven for over 400 years. And so the time had come. But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to this world in a bright flash of all of His glory and all of His power, did He? He came in sort of a inconspicuous way, as we might say, in a hidden manner. And He came not in a blinding flash of glory, but He came into this world by way of a manger. You know why He did that? He did that to protect us. Because we couldn't see His glory in all of His glory, because there'd be nobody left upon the face of the earth. So for our good, He came by the way of a manger. And not everybody even knew that He had arrived, but it was such a great event that there had to be an announcement from heaven. And so the angels went to the shepherds and said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they went to the little inn there. And they cast their unworthy eyes upon that little baby that was born in a manger from Mary and Joseph, his stepfather. And so that's how God came to this world. He came as a little baby so that He might protect us from His glory. And there we see Him raised in a carpenter's home. And we get little glimpses all along that there's something different about Him. You know, for 30 years you didn't hear very much at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in Luke chapter number 4, one day He went into the synagogue and He stood up and He read the scripture where it was. He didn't turn to Isaiah chapter 61. That was the reading for that day. He stood up and He read Isaiah chapter 61. Now the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. For He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and the weak and all of those things. And He closed the book, the Bible said. And He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And the Bible said that they wondered at the marvelous words that proceeded out of His mouth. They said, boy, wasn't that a good reading? They ain't never heard it like that before. But He preached to them a little bit, and you know what? They didn't like it. You read in Luke chapter number 4. They gathered Him. They rushed Him out of the city to a cliff. They was going to throw Him off the cliff for what He said. And the Bible said that He passed through them. And He just sort of disappeared out of their sight. How did He do it? I don't know. But He did it for their protection. And then you see little glimpses all along of the Lord Jesus Christ revealing His power, His glory unto them. While He would be out on the storm and stand up and say, peace be still. And the waves would be still. And He'd pass down the road and meet a leper, and the leper would come and say, I know you can heal me if you will. And He said, I will. Go your way. Go to the priest. Don't tell nobody what I done. How can you not tell somebody about that? He did it for our protection. And He just kept on and He kept on, and He went to Martha and Mary's house. And there's Lazarus, been dead 4 days. He said, I said, I nod unto thee. If you'll believe, you'd see the glory of God. And on and on and on. And He healed a blind man. And He caused a cripple to stand up and walk. Just showed him a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. That's all we could stand. Just a little glimpse of His glory and know that this man's different. Why, He's God manifested in the flesh. And He took Peter and James and John up on a mountain. You know, we read about that. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Because up there, the Lord Jesus, for a little time, put His glory back on and talked to Moses and Elijah. And you say, well, preacher Peter, and oh, they've seen it. But if you read over there, you know what? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. God put His hand over them for their protection. And so we see, I mean, you could summarize it by Philippians chapter number 2. I'll read that for you this morning, what the Bible says. Philippians 2:5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philip said to the Lord Jesus, he said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. You remember that in John chapter 14 where He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Jesus said, have you been now so long time with Me? He said, if you've seen Me and the works that I've done, you've seen the Father. You want to see the glory of God? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see Him in all of His humility and all of God manifest in the flesh. And He came in humility and He was raised in power from the dead so that you and I could be saved. Just enough to see that we can sing like the songwriter. Have you ever noticed that song that's about this passage of Scripture? There's a song we sing, it's about Exodus chapter number 33. And standing on that rock, and that cliff in the rock, that hiding place in the rock. And we sing that song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. That's what Moses did. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save and Thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold Thee on Thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. That's the gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ, that the wound and the blood that flowed, it was for me and you so we could be saved. So there's a protecting there that we wouldn't see the glory of God all at once. But I'll tell you, there's enough to see what you need to see. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. This revealing, I'll close by saying this. You see that He had to protect Him, but He also revealed Himself. He revealed Himself to Moses in this passage of Scripture. And the Bible said, there's a place by me. Verse 22, it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. This revealing, this answer that God gave to Moses. You notice here as we study in the Word of God, it was God's way on God's terms. When God said, I'll meet you on the mountain tomorrow, Moses didn't say, well, I think I've got an appointment tomorrow. God said, I'll meet you on the mountain. You're going to stand upon the rock. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand in cover. And when I pass by, I will let you see my back parts. That was God's way, God's terms. There was no other option. This is how God reveals himself to us, even in this church age in which we live in. People think and people say things like, I'll meet God, I'll find God my way. You ever heard anybody say anything like that? Church is not my thing and all that preaching and everything. I believe I can find God my way. I believe I can find God on my terms. There's no such thing. The Bible said in Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'll find God over here. I'll be a good person. I'll do this. I'll do that. No, sir. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to come the same way that everybody else comes. You're going to have to come by that little inconspicuous manger. And you're going to have to know about that little boy in the temple that said, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And you are going to have to come like Bartimaeus came. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, be quiet. And he cried more, the louder, the Bible says. You're going to have to come like everybody else. You're going to have to come humble. You're going to have to come by the way of the cross. You're going to have to come by the way of the dusty feet that rode the road by the Sea of Galilee. And you're going to have to come by the tomb. And you're going to have to come by the cross or you won't come. And you'll come when God calls or you won't come. And you'll come when the Holy Spirit of God convicts your heart or you won't come. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And you'll have to come like everybody else. The Bible said Exodus 33 and verse number 7 that Moses took that tabernacle without the camp. That tabernacle is a type of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't preach on this when I preached on that, but he took that tabernacle out there into the wilderness. That's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he started going. And he started going and going and going. And the Bible says that other people joined him. And when they went to pray, when they went out to that tabernacle, you know what they did? They established something that became an old path. You want to get to the cross, you want to get to heaven, you're going to have to go down the same old path that every other saint of God has went down through the ages of time, and it'll lead you to Calvary. And it'll lead you to a risen Savior that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We'll see the gospel of God. That's the same way he still reveals himself unto us today. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. And